Let us read from the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Series on the biblical doctrine of justification by faith, we come this morning to the issue of justification and the teaching of Roman Catholicism. This is a particularly relevant issue in Northern Ireland, where we have two main religious communities, one Protestant and the other Roman Catholic. And generally speaking, between these two communities, there is an atmosphere of suspicion, sometimes fear, and even hatred, which has spilled over in the last 30 years to bloodshed. It has been a tragedy. And what makes it worse is that both communities claim to be Christian and to be following the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, the Prince of Peace. And there is no doubt that great dishonor has been caused worldwide to the cause of Jesus Christ by what is happening in our province. One famous booklet about the Northern Ireland situation was entitled Christians at War. And in our province, over the years, there have been many good-hearted people who have been filled with an understandable longing to see the two communities come closer together. And I'm sure that most of us can understand that and sympathize with it. Quite apart from the situation of the troubles, they say that there are many reasons why Protestants and Roman Catholics should come together. they point out to the fact that we have so much in common. Romanism is still clear and firm on such biblical doctrines as the Trinity, the virgin birth, miracles, the soul, heaven and hell. It is a thoroughly supernaturalistic system. Rome has been uncompromising on some moral issues, such as abortion and euthanasia, where we would agree with the conclusions at which they arrive. Throughout the world, in many places, Roman Catholics and Protestants have engaged in evangelistic enterprises. Billy Graham, for many years, has welcomed Roman Catholic participation in his evangelistic crusades, at which many people have professed conversion. The charismatic movement in the last generation has raised up many Roman Catholics who claim a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and indeed who describe themselves as evangelical Catholics. We are faced with massive, prevailing unbelief all around us, where most people do not even believe in God and are ignorant of the ABCs of religion. And the question is asked, in the face of this unbelief, can we afford the luxury of squabbling over theological details? Is it not time, we are asked, for all professing Christians to stand together and to end the scandal of bigotry? Why do evangelicals and Roman Catholics not come together as Christians? And this is indeed what has happened in some places. In 1994, a group called Evangelicals and Catholics Together published a document called The Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. I quote, "Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is time for them to be Christians together. It is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among the active adherents of another Christian community." Dr. J.I. Packer, the Puritan scholar, in an article called Why I Signed It, writes, "Good evangelical Protestants and good Roman Catholics are Christians together." Now, how are we to assess this movement and this desire for unity? I believe that one useful way of assessing it is through the lens of the biblical doctrine of justification. And that's why I've included this subject in our series on justification. And I have to begin, I suppose, with, well, it's not really an apology, but it is an explanation. This is the sort of message that I don't particularly enjoy preaching or speaking on a Sabbath morning. I'm afraid, I hope this doesn't put you off too much, it's more of a lecture than a sermon. It has to be essentially negative, and we'll be looking at some theological analysis. I would rather take a passage of Scripture and open it up, as I almost always do. Nevertheless, I am your pastor, and I have to equip you and prepare you to live as Christians in our society. And this is an important issue, and it's important that our minds be clear. So if you pardon the lecturer this morning more than the preacher, and we'll go back to the preacher this evening. There are four reasons why I think it's useful to look at our relations with Roman Catholicism through the lens of the biblical doctrine of justification. Four reasons. And the first is this, justification by faith was the original dividing issue. Justification by faith was the original dividing issue. It was this issue which caused the split. The basic division between Roman Catholics and Protestants dates back to the 16th century, to the early 1500s, what we now call the Protestant Reformation. Men such as Luther and Calvin and Knox. Now, they had many serious differences with Roman Catholicism, but the doctrine of justification was the key issue. Dr. William Cunningham, in his Historical Theology, writes, "This was the great fundamental distinguishing doctrine of the Reformation." Another scholar calls it the rallying cry of the Reformation. What was the problem? What was the issue? Well, one component of the problem was that the great North African theologian Augustine didn't know Greek. It is a tragedy for a preacher not to know Greek. And Augustine used his Latin Bible when he was constructing his theology. And instead of the Greek word to justify, when he came to his Latin Bible, he came to our term justification, which is composed of two Latin words, which together mean to make righteous, justum facere. Justus is righteous, facere or facere is to make. So Augustine understood justification as God making someone righteous. God transforming the individual. God changing the nature of the sinner so that the sinner in his or her nature becomes a righteous person. And that teaching set the pattern for Roman Catholic theology. It was developed at the time of the Reformation by the Council of Trent, which discussed the decree on justification for 6 whole months. They spent nothing else for 6 months than their attention on justification. And they came up with a definition that justification is the process of making an individual righteous. Try to follow me here. The reformers disagreed with this and said justification is not making a person righteous. Justification is God declaring that he regards a person as righteous. Justification is not a process inside us. That's sanctification. Justification is a declaration of our legal status. Justification does not deal with our nature. It deals with our position. In justification, contrary to Roman theology, righteousness is not imparted. Righteousness is not infused. It is not poured into us. Righteousness is imputed to us. It is counted as ours. Luther went to Romans 5 and he saw that the opposite of justification is condemnation. Romans 5 verses 16 and 18. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Again, verse 18. The result of one trespass was condemnation. The result of one act of righteousness was justification. When the judge condemns the criminal, what does he do? He declares that he is guilty. He does not change the criminal. He does not make the criminal wicked. He does not infuse anything into the criminal. It is a legal declaration. To condemn is not to make guilty. He's already guilty. It's to declare guilty. And to justify is not to make righteous. It is to declare righteous. This was the great issue which divided Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. So when we're analyzing our relations with Rome, this was the original dividing issue. The second reason is that justification by faith is the crucial issue. Is the crucial issue. And here's where you need to follow me closely. This is the most demanding part of our message. Once we get over this point, I'm going to say it's downhill all the way. But if you can get these distinctions clear in your mind, and I want to assure you that it's important to get them clear in your mind. You may have been sitting so far thinking that this is all much ado about nothing. That this is splitting hairs. That this is playing with words. Does it really matter whether justification is imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness? There's only a difference of two letters. The words almost sound identical. Both sides believe that the sinner is changed. That the sinner is transformed. Both sides believe that the person who becomes a Christian becomes personally righteous. Both sides agree that righteousness is infused into them. Roman Catholicism teaches that the process is included in justification. Protestantism teaches that the process accompanies and follows justification. Always and inevitably. That it's sanctification. And you might think, well, is it really worth making such a fuss over the stage at which a person becomes holy? But my friends, it is absolutely fundamental and vital and of crucial importance. For this reason, once we include what happens inside us as the basis of our salvation, we're building on sand. And we're opening the door to all sorts of error. Once we say that part of being saved is being changed, and that we are saved because we're changed, we have moved into error. We are moving from something which is complete to something which is not yet complete. We're moving from something which is solid and objective to something which is changing and subjective. We are moving away from Christ alone to Christ and ourselves. Instead of looking away from ourselves to Calvary, we are looking inside ourselves to our consecration. Instead of saying, I know I'm saved because Jesus died for sinners, we say, I know I'm saved because God is transforming me and changing me. Buchanan says, it diverts the mind from the external object of justifying faith, which is Christ alone and His perfect righteousness, and directs it to the inward effect of faith in changing the character. And Buchanan puts it perfectly. You can remember this. It substitutes the work of the Spirit in us for the work of Christ for us. That's the change. It substitutes It makes our salvation rest not on the work of Christ for us, but on the work of the Spirit in us. And as soon as you do that, you're opening the door as wide as you can open it to salvation by works, to the sacraments of the church, so called confirmation and penance and extreme unction and so on, to salvation by religious duties, to salvation by living good lives. These are necessary to top up the grace of Christ. Christ alone is not enough. His cross alone is not enough. There has to be the change inside the person. And so you lose assurance. You can't be sure you're a Christian. Are you changed enough? Am I changed enough? Who is to say? Who is to say at what point we are sufficiently transformed? And so Roman Catholicism says you can't have assurance. It's a sin to have assurance. It is carnal presumption. You can't be sure until you've died and gone through purgatory and find yourself in heaven. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to people thinking that they're saved because they're good people. Because I look at myself and I see what I think is a transformation. I see what I think is the work of the Spirit in me, and I rest in that. Luther was not exaggerating when he said, "This is the first and chief article upon which depends all that we teach and practice." Calvin says, "Wherever the knowledge of this is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished. Religion is abolished. The church is destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown." They'll urge you not to be impatient with precision in theology. Don't be impatient with precision in theology. If you were going to the chemist to get medicine, would you be happy if the pharmacist tossed the different ingredients carelessly together with a merry laugh and assured you that he hoped he would get it roughly right? No, you would say, "I want you to get it absolutely right to the nearest gram. I'm going to take this into my body." When an engineer is constructing a plane, he has to get it absolutely right. When he's building a bridge, he has to get it right to a mill. It's important to have it right. And when it comes to matters of eternal life and eternal death, to heaven or hell, we have to get it right. Look at the spiritual darkness and ruin that this error has caused. So then, justification by faith was the original dividing issue. Justification by faith is the crucial issue. But thirdly, we can see that justification by faith is the area in which progress has been claimed. And we are told that Romanism and Protestantism have moved together and have now reached a position of agreement and understanding. Let me give you several quotations which I think you'll find surprising. In 1983, a group of Lutherans and Roman Catholics produced a document called Justification by Faith. This was their unofficial agreed statement. I quote, "Our entire hope of justification and salvation rests on Jesus Christ and on the gospel. We do not place our ultimate trust in anything other than God's promise and saving work in Christ." That's what the Roman Catholics signed. We do not place our faith in anything other than God's promise and his saving work in Christ. You couldn't beat it in the Protestant Telegraph. That's a perfect statement. Well, again, the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics met in 1987. I quote, this was their agreed statement. Justification is the divine declaration of acquittal. Again, perfect. Or evangelicals and Catholics together, 1994. Listen to this. Together, we affirm that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. These are wonderful statements. We're justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, what could be possibly wrong with any of these statements? Is this not progress indeed? Is this not something for which we should give God thanks? Here are Roman Catholics saying, our only hope is in God's promise and saving work. Justification is a declaration of acquittal. We are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Surely it would be the most blinded bigot who would still object to such statements. Here it is claimed is such huge progress. But Dr. Packer can say evangelicals and Catholics are Christians together. But that brings us to our fourth point, which is that justification by faith is the issue which is still unresolved. Because when we look at these documents more closely, we see that the Roman Catholic contributors in every case have added to these statements further statements which cancel out what they have just appeared to say. Let me establish that. The Lutheran statement, you remember that, 1983, our entire hope of justification rests in Jesus Christ. We do not place our trust in anything other than God's promise and saving work in Christ. The statement continues, but this does not exclude the traditional Catholic position that the grace-wrought transformation of sinners is a necessary preparation for final salvation. By justification, we are both declared and made righteous. God, in justifying, forgives sin and makes us truly righteous. That's the Council of Trent. That's what Luther objected to. Absolutely nothing has changed. That was the whole point at issue. Justification doesn't make righteous. God justifies the ungodly. The dying thief was a wicked man, and when he believed in Jesus, he was justified. There wasn't time for him to be made righteous. He was justified. And the wonder of the gospel is that God justifies the ungodly. So the statement immediately takes away what it appears to give. Or again, the document between the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics, Archic. They say, you remember, justification is the divine declaration of acquittal. It's a declaration. But then they go on. But, I quote, God's creative word imparts what it imputes. By pronouncing us righteous, God also makes us right. Rome hasn't changed. Justification is not, in their view, an act of God outside the individual. It's a process inside the individual. I quote from the New Roman Catechism, the English translation published in 1994. Here is the official validated by the Pope statement of Roman doctrine. justification is not only remission of sins, but justification is also sanctification and the renewal of the inner man. It detaches man from sin and purifies his heart from sin. It's the old error, confusing justification and sanctification, and making us rest not just on Christ, but on what we do for God. Again from the Catechism. Through the Holy Spirit, baptism is the bath that justifies. Baptism is the bath that justifies. This is not evangelical understanding. I quote again, the sacrament of penance makes it possible to recover the grace of justification. You can lose your justification. If you sin, you lose your justification. You're not justified anymore. You're not righteous. You're not saved anymore. How do you get it back? How do you get it back? By doing something. By performing penance. And as you do something, God justifies you on the basis of what you do. Well, again, I quote from the Catechism. Since the faithful departed, now being purified, are members of the same communion of saints, one way we can help them is to obtain indulgences for them from the treasury of merits, so that temporal punishments due for their sins may be remitted. This is 1992, translated in 1994, isn't it? 1520. The new catechism, the up-to-date statement says that we can obtain indulgences for ourselves and others, and on the basis of these indulgences, their sins may be forgiven. John Paul II published a bull in the year 2000 for the Great Jubilee. He said that indulgences can be obtained for visiting the sick or the handicapped, for performing the rosary, or by giving up alcohol for a day. This is salvation by work. Plain and clear and reaffirmed, and that there is no good people saying we believe that we're justified through faith by the grace of Christ if they then redefine that grace as something that depends on what we ourselves do. And the tragedy is that many people who should have known better have been deceived by the apparent concessions into thinking that something has changed when it hasn't changed. And they have ignored the succeeding statements which neutralize every concession. We know in Northern Ireland that if you go into negotiations, you need to be very careful. And you need everybody to spell out exactly what they mean. And this is simply not being done. And many of our fellow evangelicals are being naive and foolish. And they're saying that an agreement has taken place. It hasn't taken place. Compromise has taken place. Capitulation has taken place. And evangelicals in ignorance don't open their eyes to see what is happening. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. It matters. This is not theological nitpicking. These are two different religions. These are two different religions. One religion says we're saved by Christ. The other says we're saved by Christ plus what we do ourselves. Two people. One believes in Christ. The other believes in Christ and performs penance. The second one ends up in heaven, and the first one ends up in hell. What made the difference? They both believed in Christ. One of them did penance. Why am I in heaven and he's not in heaven? Because I did penance and he didn't. I'm in heaven because of what I did. I'm in heaven because of my obedience. And the glory of the Savior has vanished. And the angels round the throne shouldn't be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They should be saying, "Let us all congratulate this person for the good acts which he did." That's why the reformers were so urgent about this. The issue is not that of the salvation of individual Roman Catholics. In God's mercy, and in spite of the error of their official theology, many of them may indeed be brought to a saving faith in Christ. No Protestant theologian has ever denied that. The issue is Roman Catholic theology Christian theology? We have to say that on this fundamental issue, and this then affects the rest, it is not. Paul says, "By grace are you saved, not of yourself." Not of yourself. But there is so much that is good in Roman Catholic theology, people will say. There's so much that is beneficial and worthwhile. Surely we can't write it off because of one flaw. You come to someone's house for tea this afternoon. They serve you with a most delicious looking fruitcake. Moist, crumbly, just ready to eat. And the lady tells you that she's used the best in fresh eggs and lovely plump fruit and everything of the best and a nice little teaspoonful of arsenic. And most of the cake is fine. The best ingredients. Would you want to eat it? Are you going to be so picky that because of a little teaspoonful of something you're going to ignore? Well, of course you are. Because the whole has been poisoned. And friends, I trust we have no sympathy with ignorant bigotry. I hope that we've no sympathy with anti-Catholicism as such. But it is a simple matter of concern for the glory of Christ and the truth of the gospel and the salvation of men and women that we have to say that to add to the gospel is to destroy it. William Buchanan says, "In controversies of faith, the difference between two systems is often reduced to a line as sharp as a razor's edge. The difference between truth and error can be as sharp as a razor's edge." It's going to be hard to maintain this position in a pluralistic, increasingly so-called tolerant world. It's going to make us unpopular. It is going to make us seem extreme and bigoted. But the price of compromise is too high. We are saved by Christ alone. Full stop. With nothing added. He is our hope. He is our plan. And we dare not add to that without destroying the very gospel which is our hope. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, after a consideration such as we have done this morning, we do need to pray to you. We need to pray, O God, that you will fill our hearts with a genuine, unfeigned love for our Roman Catholic fellow countrymen. We pray, O God, that we may never be guilty of allowing opposition to a doctrine to become opposition to a person made in your image. We pray, O Lord, that you will fill us with humility to realize that anything that we understand or know is only by your grace, not because we are clever or insightful, but you have chosen to open our eyes. But we pray, O God, that you will make us men and women of discernment for our own sake, for our children's sake, for the sake of the gospel, that we will understand clearly the truth that it is Christ alone who saves, and that our hope is built on him and his righteousness alone. He only our salvation is. Help us then, O God, to resist all temptations and pressures to blur the sharp edges of the gospel. Help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Help us to be willing to oppose error in his name. And we pray, O God, that there may be more and more of those who will declare the truth clearly. For how shall lost men and women be delivered from error unless the error is explained to them? Seal these things to our minds and hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.